Well, good morning, Hope Community Church. My name is Cor Shimoleski. I'm the lead pastor here at Hope Community Church downtown Minneapolis. Glad to have you with us on this Thanksgiving holiday weekend. We will next week complete our sermon series, our fall sermon series on the gospel changes everything. One more sermon to wrap up that series, and then we will head into our Christmas sermon series, which is titled Born is the King. And this is going to be an opportunity for us to look at four seasonal Christmas songs, but not just sing them, but consider them more deeply and the truth which is found within each of these songs. So if you're fans of the first Noel, O Come All Ye Faithful, Silent Night, and O Holy Night, you're going to want to join us through the month of December as we look at Born is the King. But yeah, this weekend, Thanksgiving 2020, a Thanksgiving unlike any other. And I had such success last time I asked the question. In the comments, I want you to list what is your must-have Thanksgiving meal item. Like, what is that thing? Like, if it's not present, we might as well just cancel Thanksgiving, which a lot of us have had to do. But what is that one thing, that one food item for you that really screams Thanksgiving meal? For me, no doubt, I actually have two. Can I have two? I have mashed potatoes and gravy and stuffing. And turkey and a little bit of room for some green beans. But maybe some sweet potatoes, sure. But really, I mean, my whole second plate is only mashed potatoes and gravy and stuffing. That's really all I need. And maybe as you gather on this message or tune in this morning, you might be with friends and family. You might be checking out a church service for the first time. And so I want to welcome you. You might be anticipating that the goal of this message is just be thankful. Like that's what we have to do. Why? Because it's the Thanksgiving holiday and God would want us to be thankful. And not that that is unimportant, but I think in today's passage, you're going to see something that is of greater consequence to Jesus. That one of the individuals is going to show gratitude, but there's something that Jesus does for him in response that is vital for us to pick up on. And then I want to just spend some time saying, why does that matter so much? How this story ends and what difference does it make in our lives? And so I want to take us into Luke's gospel, chapter 17, and just walk through this passage. Nothing fancy, nothing crazy. At Hope, we really value helping people to engage the Bible, the stories of scripture, and recognize like, you can do this. You can walk through passages and get the main points by just giving keen observation to what we're reading. And as we walk through this passage, we're going to see a group of people, 10 people that cry out to Jesus. It says, now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between two regions, Samaria and Galilee. And as he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. And so what's first importance for us is just to kind of try to get a handle on what's going on here. This group that has leprosy is at a distance. They are outside the village. And if you are unaware of kind of that context, I just want to highlight a verse from the Old Testament that speaks to what was required of those that experienced leprosy. Because this is a physical condition that came with a need to physically isolate, pretty well-adjusted for us in this time, right? We can understand what's happening here. But there wasn't just the physical separation. There was also something with regard to worship, ceremonial or ritual purity that's going on here. And I want to have us jump back to the Old Testament where we read this. What is it like to have leprosy? Well, in Leviticus chapter 13, it says, anyone with such a defiling disease, something like leprosy, must wear torn clothes, let their hair be unkept, cover the lower part of their face and cry out, unclean, unclean. As long as they have the disease, they remain unclean. They must live alone. They must live outside the camp. And so you can just imagine the experience of those 10 men that were experiencing leprosy. I actually went and tried to brainstorm some kind of similar groups in our culture, kind of modern day leprosy, those who would be kept at a distance, whether in regard to race or skin color, gender, different age groups isolated as insiders versus outsiders, your national origin, disabilities, sexual orientation. In the church, many times there are pockets of groups that are formed as insiders and outsiders based on whether you're single or married, separated or divorced, with or without kids, struggling with infertility, or maybe even having experienced a past abortion. There's groups of insiders and outsiders based on relationships and decisions about the formation of your family. There's other groups of political isolation based on politics. Maybe your views on schooling in the church, views on schooling, homeschooling, private schooling, private Christian schooling, private classical, Platonic with Neo-Grecian Socratic methods, and maybe even public school. Views on vaccines, views on essential oils, views on whether or not to host in-person services during a pandemic. So many ways by which we kind of section ourselves off into different groups of insiders and outsiders. Those let into the camp versus those that are kept outside the camp, deemed unclean. Jesus cares about those in need, those outside the camp, those who are sick, those who are suffering. Jesus cares about these 10 men who are experiencing leprosy, what they're going through. And I think by extension, the times that we are facing, those times in which we feel ourselves to declare unclean, being isolated and alienated from other people. The passage continues. When he saw them, Jesus said, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. So the 10 men outside the village, outside the camp, unclean, unclean, cry out to Jesus for him to have pity on them. And when he sees them, when he saw them, it says, "Go show yourself to the priest." And as they went, they were cleansed. As they went, they were cleansed. All 10 who cried out, heard Jesus say, "Go show yourselves to the priest," go to the priest, all 10 of them were cleansed. Now, I think it's important to note, healing, kind of this healing that came, or it's described as cleansing, is not dependent on their level of gratitude or lack thereof, right? So there's nothing in here that says they were very grateful and God and Jesus saw that gratitude and therefore said, "You're healed." That's not the cause. Additionally, the cause is not that they met with a priest or they went through some sort of religious observance. They were on their way to the priests, but they had not reached there. It says, as they went, they were cleansed. And so it was not that they took part in a service. It is not their ethnicity. We're going to see in a moment that there were two ethnicities represented, those who were Jewish and those who were from Samaria. And yet both are going to experience healing without differentiation. Why is that important? Well, this man, this one that's deemed a Samaritan, is an outsider based on rules of religious insiders. He would have been looked down upon. He would have been discriminated against. He would have had to worship differently or in different places, in different manners. And this was not a factor in Jesus' decision to heal. Let me read from this commentary. Joel Green says, "Jews are not the only ones who qualify for God's blessings." Messianic just mean the blessings that come via the Messiah, the anointed one, Jesus. "Outsiders may receive the benefits of salvation and indeed may prove to be more discerning about Jesus' identity and role within the divine plan than Jewish insiders. Salvation comes to this former leper apart from normal concerns with physical ancestry and religious purity," or I might add, without regard for ethnic heritage, for being an outsider according to the times. So again, healing, cleansing was not dependent on those things. Going back to our passage, it says this, as they went. As they went, they were cleansed. Now, we can kind of speculate, why did Jesus heal? There could be many reasons, right? According to the text, according to what we see, the most likely answer to why he healed was they responded to him. Jesus directed them and they responded. They replied. They did what he indicated. They trusted him that as they would go show themselves to the priests, they would be cleansed. They would be made well. And in all likelihood, they're misguided. They're thinking something's going to happen with the priest. Something's going to happen. They're going to be some sort of ceremony or something that they would have to go through, some sort of ritual washing, some sort of oil being poured on them. But it says, as they went, as they responded in faith to the words of Jesus, they were healed. That's the scriptural answer of why they were healed. They trusted him. They took him at his word. The passage continues. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. It says that he was a Samaritan. So, one of them comes back to Jesus. One of them, and only one, throws himself down, thanks him. And then there's this designation that he is not Jewish. He is a Samaritan. A non-Jewish person is returning to worship and thank the Jewish king, the king of the Jews. And that's just good, compelling storytelling, right? I talk about this often when I preach, like the Bible reads like fantastic story. Not meaning fake or fictitious, but just meaning compelling. That in this story, in this storyline, a non-Jewish person, a Samaritan, worships, falls down, thanks a Jewish leader, a Jewish king, the Jewish Messiah, the Jewish coming one. Now, how did Jesus expect this story to end? I want to walk through the questions that Jesus asked and actually answer them. I think that's one of the ways that we can kind of get to the main point here is when scripture asks questions, like what's the intended answer? What's the answer that Jesus insinuates here? So it says in verse 17, were not all 10 cleansed? What's the insinuated answer? What's the intended answer? Yes, all 10 were cleansed. Where are the other 9? Not here, right? That's the intended, like, let us all recognize as we're reading that the other 9 are not here. Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner? What's the answer? Only the one. No one else has returned except this one to give praise to God. That's the answers that Jesus is looking for. And clearly, this did not meet his expectation of what should have happened. That kind of threefold set of questions leads us to the conclusion that this was not the intended answer. 10 are healed. What's the intention? 10 would come back to give thanks, to give praise. Yet only the foreigner did, only the Samaritan. Now, if we stop reading at the end of verse 18, I think our takeaway to a Thanksgiving message is we should be more thankful. If we stop at the end of verse 18, if we don't keep reading into verse 19, if we don't keep going, the insinuation is all 10 should have thanked God. All 10 should have returned and praised God. And if we stop there, we have a great Thanksgiving message. We can all go back to eating, you know, leftover turkeys. But the passage continues. And we need to consider the significance of this final verse, verse 19. Then he said to him, rise and go, your faith has made you well. Rise and go, your faith has made you well. So in returning to Jesus, what did the Samaritan receive that the others didn't? Why the significance? This is why I think it's not just a story about be good people by being thankful. There's something that the whole point of this passage hinges in verse 19. We need to understand, why is this of great consequence to us? Why doesn't it end at verse 18 and therefore the message, just be thankful? Be one of the thankful insiders and not one of the thankless outsiders. That's where this could end, but it doesn't. So again, why the significance of verse 19? What is found there? Is it that verse 19 speaks of, well, this is how you're truly healed? No. The reality is all 10 still remain healed. There's no indication that the healing was lost by those other 9 that didn't return. Scripture doesn't indicate that. Was it the opportunity that this man had to thank Jesus and just the joy and what a moment that would be to return to Jesus knowing that it was, yeah, I mean, that would be a great cinematic moment. I just imagine the passage ending in verse 16, this person falls at Jesus' feet weeping and thanking God. And then kind of in a cinematic fashion, we just kind of close in and close down and story's over. But again, it keeps going to verse 19. There's something that happens in this exchange that holds importance for you and for me. Why does Luke, the author, include it? Why is this how the story ends? Verse 19, read it again. Then Jesus said to him, "Rise and go, your faith has made you well." All 10 were healed. All 10 were cleansed. All 10 were amazed. All 10, I assume, were giddy, thrilled to be able to go back into their village to greet their family and friends. I mean, this is a remarkable story that no doubt they're excited to share with others. I mean, just imagine this. I mean, let's just go through this story in our heads. I just imagine them hearing these words from Jesus and then setting out, right? And just running to the priest, believing that that priest, this encounter is going to hold something for them. And so they're just booking it. And you know, they have robes and they're out in this desert place and you can just imagine as they're running, they catch sight of their hands, maybe their wrists, but certainly not, they're not in t-shirts, they're in robes you didn't think about just, and they see it starting to, this cleansing, this healing. Almost take a look at their buddies and they can see across the faces and down the necks of their friends, cleansing, healing taking place. And just with each step closer to the priest, closer to the village, they're getting more and more healed, more and more cleansed. And just imagine running even faster, getting more excited, more giddy, almost like kid on Christmas morning, happy, joy-filled. Their greatest hopes coming true. Their time outside the village coming to an end. Being separated from family and friends. Being declared unclean, unclean. With each step closer and closer to health. Holiness, goodness. Yesterday, dark, hopeless, helpless, despondent, pitiable. But today, light and life, hopeful and giddy, having been taken pity upon by Jesus. I just imagine them getting home and taking their family and friends through this story, setting off, running, recognizing they're being healed, they're being cleansed. Over and over again, they tell that story about being healed, about being cleansed again and again. How did this happen? How could this be? What happened? What changed? Verse 19, the final verse in our story. Then Jesus said to the Samaritan, the one, the only one who returned, "Rise and go, your faith has made you well." Only one, friends. This is the key. Only one could finish the story. Only one comprehended what took place. Only one, without a doubt, knew that it was Jesus. Jesus confirmed, "Your faith in me, your trust in me has made you well. Your return to me, doesn't just allow you to thank me and praise me and give me gratitude. It allows me to confirm that your trust in me is rightly placed. It allows Jesus to confirm for this one, you don't need to worry. You don't need to wonder. You don't need to fear. I'm telling you, your faith in me has made you well. Your belief, your trust, your hope in me as the healer has made you well. You returning to me demonstrates that you recognize I healed you. I confirm that that is true. Your return to me allows me to say to you, I have made you well. I have healed you. Only one heard those words. Only one finished the story with the words of Jesus, had it confirmed by Jesus that he, in fact, is the hero of the story. Go back to the nine others. They're left to wonder, right? They're left to wonder amongst family and friends in recounting this story time and time again. What? How was I healed? Was it me? Was it something that I felt, something that I thought? Was it my sincerity, my desire to be healed? Was it my hope, my zeal? Was it the speed with which I ran? Was it my gait, my stride? I really am kind of fast. Was it the road, the path under my feet? I had opportunity to go a couple different ways and I chose that one. Maybe that was the correct path. Maybe that was the one that brought the healing. Maybe that was it. Was it the weather, the sun on my face, the wind at my back? It was a really nice day. Maybe 75 and sunny is the day that healing is provided on. The time of day, it was about 3:30. It was in mid-afternoon. Maybe I should pause in the mid-afternoon because that time is sacred, is able to bring healing. That must have been it. Was it my peers? Should I look to them? Maybe I should seek them out, kind of this band of brothers, all experiencing leprosy, all being cast out as unclean, all being outside the village. And then us together, stride for stride, tracking with one another, moving towards this future glory of being healed and cleansed. It was probably because we banded together as brothers. That was probably it. Was it the priest? Maybe they prayed on our behalf. Maybe I should bring an extra tithe the next time I go to service or visit the synagogue. Yeah, I'll make an extra donation. That should be good. Nine left wondering. Nine unable to finish the story, unable to identify with certainty that it is Jesus who was their healer, the source. Nine left to wonder. Nine healed with no recognition, no understanding of the healer. Nine unable to bring the story to a true and fitting conclusion. Nine left a question to express to their family and friends, their coworkers and neighbors that they didn't actually know how they were healed. But one knew without a shadow of doubt, one with certainty was able to say, Jesus, rescue me. I returned to him and he said, your faith in me has made you well. You trusted in me. You thought it was me. You returned and I'm telling you, it was me. This story, this ending, this verse 19 written for you and for me that we might know that Jesus is the source. Jesus is the healer. Jesus is the rescuer. You don't need to wonder, friends. If you're blessed today, if you've been provided for today, if you've been given gifts today, if you've been healed or shown mercy today, if you've been forgiven, been brought in, been cared for, been healed, been given justice, been given a gift, every good and perfect gift comes from God. This story, these words, the example of this one person is that you might hear today that Jesus is the hero. He's the giver. We don't need to wonder. We don't need to question. He is the source of every good gift. Now let's run it back for a minute. Just a quick minute. I want to run it back. And this is a phrase that has become popular. Let's run it back, but instead of leprosy, I want to insert unhappiness. So imagine those who are unhappy being put out of the village, put out of the camp. The insiders are happy. The outsiders are unhappy. And I think a lot of us can say, I identify with this story. The struggle to find happiness. The 10 outsiders experiencing unhappiness call out to Jesus, Jesus, have pity on us. Have mercy on us. Jesus says, go, show yourselves to the priest. And as we go, as we run, we're healed, we're cleansed, we're made happy. With each stride, we grow increasingly happier. So much so that we get to return to family and friends and share our joy, share our giddiness, share our happiness. One peels off from the group, returns to Jesus, and says, thank you. I've been unhappy for a long, long time. I've been kept outside for a long, long time. I've been separated from family and friends, alienated, isolated, lonely, miserable. Thank you for bringing joy to my life. And Jesus says, your faith, your trust in me, for your joy is well placed. You've come to the right source. You've come to the right person. In this world you'll have pain. Take heart, I've come over this world. In this world you'll have trial. Take heart, I've overcome this world. I have come so that you might have life. As you seek life in me, you're seeking it in the right place. Jesus would say. Only one returned and was able to know with absolute certainty that faith in, trust in, putting hope in Jesus is the source of all happiness. There are so many other possibilities, so many other ways that we might think happiness comes about. You and I will be tempted with thousands of imposters. That's not hyperbole. That is truth. You and I will be tempted to find happiness in a thousand different ways. Thousands of ideas about what works, about what brings life, about where healing and help is found, about goodness, truth, beauty, justice, about what will help our country, help our economy, help our politics, help our families, help our communities, about what will bring genuine happiness. Jesus is there through this story, even now, even here, saying, you're looking for happiness in all these other places. You're wondering, is it, did I choose the right path? Was I born of the right family? Do I have the right financial incentives with my job? Come to Jesus that you might have life. Hope Community, come to Jesus that you might find lasting joy and happiness and peace. Your trust, your hope in him is well placed. He says to you and to me, this story is so that you might know with absolute certainty that your hope in me is well placed. I want to share three reasons why I think this matters. Three reasons why this matters so much in our lives. Number one, Jesus heard those who cried out to him. Remember how the story began. Jesus is walking and they cry out to him. The afflicted in their distress cry out to Jesus, and the story says he hears them. He hears them. He hears us. When we cry out to him in distress, in our need, he hears. That should fill you with confidence as you pray, as you worship, as you go about your life and experience stress and strain and challenge and struggle, as you encounter illness, disease, sickness, crying out to Jesus, knowing that he hears. He revealed himself in the Old Testament as the God who hears, as the God who sees. Jesus demonstrates in this story that our God hears us, takes pity on us. He responds, he answers, maybe not in the exact manner or timing that you and I might prefer, but he hears. He takes pity. He answers. He is with us, hope. Jesus heard those who cried out to him. Jesus hears you and I who cry out to him. Secondly, so you might know. One of the original disciples, John, writes in his letters, I have written these things so that you might know. And I think what we have in this story, and specifically the example of the Samaritan returning to Jesus, Jesus is able to communicate some things to him so that he might know with absolute certainty. It's not about how fast you ran. It's not about how much faith, the quantity of faith that you had, or the quality, the purity of your faith. No, no, no. It's not about that you really, really believed you were going to be healed. But rather, Jesus shared these things so that with absolute certainty, the Samaritan would know that faith, trust, belief in Jesus, the object of our faith in Christ, is well-placed, is well-directed. These things are written for us so that we don't have to wonder, we don't have to doubt, but instead with surety, with certainty, we can go after Jesus. The one who returned knew whom he should thank, to whom he should direct praise, to Jesus. No wondering, no doubting, every good and perfect gift coming from him. This is written down, hope. This story is shared. I'm preaching these words. Jesus wants you to hear and to know that your faith in him is well-placed. Your trust in him is well-placed. You don't need to wonder. You don't need to wander. You don't need to run 1,000 different races down 1,000 different pathways looking for life and happiness and contentment and fulfillment. In Christ alone may our hope be found. And finally, so that the lesser informs the greater. Now this might be newer thinking for some of you, so I want to unpack it just briefly here. The visible, the lesser, informs the invisible, the greater. The temporary healing informs the eternal. The one time informs the all time. The one person informs for all people. When we come to these stories in Scripture, God is trying to communicate for the one, for the Samaritan, what he is able to do for all. He is able to help us understand in the lesser, in the smaller, in the temporary, that which is greater, more expansive, better, bigger. So Jesus doesn't just heal visibly. He does. But more so, more importantly, he heals spiritually. He doesn't just rescue us temporarily for a week, for a month, but rescues us for eternity. The greater within this story is not that the Samaritan was healed of his leprosy and able to rejoin his family. As great a homecoming as that would be, the greater is that he understood the hero of the story, the true healer, Jesus. Not just for his leprosy, but for all of his life's needs, including in his battle with sin. The lesser informs the greater. This story, seen, observed, demonstrated before our very eyes, is lesser. I mean, imagine that. Like seeing leprosy cleansed and saying, that's lesser. What's greater? The greater salvation, the greater rescue, the greater healing of Jesus on the cross. It points to greater healings for you and for me. Not from one particular malady, but from disease itself. One day through the cross, through Jesus, rescued from disease itself. Not from being put out at a physical distance from family, but rather this overcoming a spiritual distance from God. Not from something named leprosy, but from something named sin. This points to a greater healing that we all need. Not just that which can harm the body, but which can harm both body and soul. Jesus takes our sin. Jesus takes it upon himself and declares, I'm unclean, so that you and I can be declared what? Clean. He takes our infirmities. He takes our diseases. He takes our punishment. He takes our shame. He takes our sin. He is isolated. He is alienated outside the camp, outside the village, so that we can be welcomed in. The lesser informs the greater. This smaller story informs us about the greater story of God's rescue and salvation. The lesser informs the greater, and the greater, friends, is so, so good. It's what we talk about every Sunday. It's what we talk about on Thanksgiving. It's what we talk about next week when we're talking about the gospel changes everything. It's what we're gonna talk about during the Christmas series and into next year. The gospel, the good news of Jesus, that he came, that he lived, that he died, that he was buried and raised to new life. And now no one is greater, no one is stronger, no one is more important. And these things are written down so that you and I might know with absolute certainty that Jesus is, that Jesus is real, that his salvation is certain. Do not doubt, do not wonder, do not wander. Jesus Christ, our hope, our life. And that's why we take communion. That's why we take the bread and the cup. The cracker that I'll take in a moment is the lesser. The greater is that that symbolizes Jesus' body being broken for us. The lesser is the cup of water or of juice or of wine or whatever drink you might have. That's the lesser. The greater is that it symbolizes Jesus' blood being shed for us. As we take these elements, whether now or later throughout the day, as we sing a couple more, as we close with a song, however you take these elements, whenever you take these elements, what's most important is for us to reflect on the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. As we close with this reflective song, I have a question to have you consider. This week, will you call out to him knowing that it is Jesus who is the source? It says in Scripture that as we trust in him, he will become a fount, a spring of living water within us, not some old, crusty, stagnant, copper-laced water, but a fount, ongoing, ever-increasing source of life for you and for me. This week, will you call out to him, knowing that it is Jesus who is the source? Let's pray together. Father God, you are so good to us, so kind, so gracious, so as to send your Son to bear our sin, to be put outside the village, to suffer shame and ridicule, to declare unclean, unclean of himself, even though he is your one and only holy and perfect Son. Jesus, you took our sins so that we might be brought into the camp. You shared these stories and had them written down so that we could know for certain that you exist, that you are real, and that your salvation is certain. God, help us to receive this gift afresh today. And in so doing, praise, worship, and thank you for who you are and for what you've done. There is no one like you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.